Blog Talk Radio.
All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Truly we know that God is a spirit, and they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. For it is in him that we live, you and I live. We move, and we have the empowerment, the compelling of our being. You have tuned in to one of the most progressive, most productive biblical and structured times on the planet, a time that's related to the whole focus of your enhancement, of your improvement, of your strengthening, of your edification, of your justification, of your purification, to get you into the right lateral focus of where God wants you to be and where he would have you to be. We're not conventional. We don't think inside of a spectrum or a box or within a span of a denomination. Because when you say denomination, know this, that you are taking the greatness of God's omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence, and you're trying to define it by putting a label on it. God is not a God of labels. He is a universal, all-powerful, all-seeing, and all-knowing God. And he has empowered each and every one of us who are truly his children, walking in his obedience with the same majestic abilities translated within the kingdom of heaven and active upon the planet earth. And know something, that God is not slack concerning his promises. When he promises his children the best, he will deliver unto us the best. When God promises us the divine impartation of miracles amongst the kindreds, God will do just what he said he would do. When God speaks greatness into our life, there is not a demon in hell. There is not a person walking this earth, even if they of enchantment, also known as witchcraft, that can deter the success, the productivity, the prosperity, the greatness in which God has created for us and destined to us. But in all of these wonderful things, we are to acknowledge that, yea, it is the Lord that hath given me this wealth. Sometimes people get caught up in the wrong spirit of things. They begin to look at the disintegration factor of what's going on in the world. They get distracted, what's going on with people. And people, if they're not covered in the truth, in the cloak of righteousness, and seeking what is right in the eyes of God, they will bow to the very standards of this world. And so many people bow to the standards of this damnable society. They do things that are just not good to the use of edification. They create drama. They create lies. They create hypocrisy. They create illusions. Why? Because they are lost. They're confused. And in the midst of their confusion, they have become ignorant. Ignorance is a disease that is catastrophic and highly contagious. And Satan uses ignorance as a number one operational capacity or a conduit to plug more vehicles into his domain. Because remember, he has to have a physical vehicle to get his work done, because he's abstinent of a body. He needs anybody that is open and willing to bow to his standards. And when you go around and you open up yourself, well, let me tell you something. It's something that many of you don't know, and I don't know whether this is a word of knowledge intended for you or someone perhaps that you know. When you give an invitation, what does that say? Here is an opportunity to attend a certain event. Now, it's optional or delegational or up to you to decide as to whether or not you're going to attend that specific engagement. It's up to you. You may decide to go and keep the invitation as a keepsake or a validation to the fact that you have been invited. Okay? So if you're invited, have the ability to attend. You have the authenticity or the authentication that you are on a specific list of preferred participants or individuals. So guess what? When you, and listen to me good, when you give in to an evil thought, to an evil possibility, to offend others, to do other things that could deter harmony or cause confusion, and you don't reject it or tear up the invitation. As oftentimes I go through my mail and I tear up a lot of invitations for free offers. You know, you can attend this particular event free of charge or minimal charge or something of that nature. I tear those invitations up. Why? Because I'm simply not interested. My schedule and my time will not permeate me to attend. So I tear them up. But when you think about it, turn around, and you receive that invite, and you allow yourself to take it in your hand, and you look at it, and you read it, and you say, yes, I think I'm going to do it. You receive it unto yourself. What does that mean? In more layman-type terms, you read the contents. You knew what you were getting yourself into, and you openly receive attending that event. And just as you openly receive, you see the twofold lateral that I'm giving you this morning? You actually receive that evil thought, that evil temptation, that act of iniquity, and you allowed it to impregnate your brain. It was an opportunity to engage, but then you received it unto yourself to that wickedness. And what happens? You are the vehicle of Satan. You are doing his work. You're doing something to cause disruption in the harmony. You're doing something to offset the attention of others. You're doing something to cause confusion. Know that ye are cursed, for God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of peace in the body of his believers. And when you try to disrupt the peace, the Prince of Peace will take your chastening into his own hands. And so many times we wonder, why are these things going wrong in my body? Why are these things going wrong in my mind? Why are these things going wrong in my environment? Have you given an invitation for the enemy to attack you, to attack your children? If you accept doing its work, well, you know what? If you dance to the music, there was an old worldly a tune that said, if you dance to the music, you know you've got to pay the piper. So look, you did its work. Now it's time for your payback. Hell in your household. Hell in your body. Hell in your mind. Black. Limitation. This is chastisement. Because why? Satan wants, when I say he, I'm talking about Satan in this term of speaking. He wants you to be chastened sorely of the Heavenly Father. Why? Because he was chastened. He was dipped and he was stripped and he was casted out. That was his first punishment, separation from God. That was hell for him because why? The very God that created him as an angel, as a light being, sent him out. He's been defamed and defaced. Everybody knew that he was a failure. Failure. So he's angry. He wants everybody he can in this commonite society to be a failure, to fall short, to fall out, and then bail out so that God can lay his hand of chastisement upon them as he
had God's hand of chastisement laid upon him. So this is why he tempts people to do evil. And if they're not benevolent to the truth and anchored in God's word, only to be chastened sore by God the Father. And let me tell you something. It is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry and living God. A God who destroyed a nation, who burned a city down to the ground because of the iniquity of a God that caused separation amongst the house of Judah. A God that actually literally wiped the whole country. You know, I'm talking about Egypt, off the face of the world's map. Do you think he's somebody to play with? Well, when you play with God's children in a way that's unwholesome, you are asking for his wrath to come upon you. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God's children don't have to say anything to you. They'll be just as Elijah, as he was going up to the city of Bethel. And as he was going up to the city of Bethel to take care of business, there came children. They began to mock him. Mock him, perhaps, for the way he was moving because of his age. Little did they know that underneath the surface, this was an anointed and appointed prophet of God. And what happened? Elijah looked at him and cursed him in the name of the Lord. And people think, oh, he used slang language. No, he simply says, often saying, you know what, you just don't know who you're messing with. You better go about your business and stop doing stuff. He chastened them. When he said he cursed them in the name of the Lord, he told them that God is going to deal with you. You don't have to get mad and curse people out and do evil when people do you evil. When you are walking in the spirit of obedience and you're walking in the way of righteousness, all you got to do is say, you know what, the Lord is going to deal with you. And you know what happened? When Elijah spake those words, two female bears, and let me tell you something about the bear species. That's right. The bear species, the female gender of the bear is far more voracious, far more vicious, and not vicocious as the male. So two female bears came out of the woods. Where did the woods come from? God created them. And tore up 42 children of them. That means tore them apart for mocking the prophet. So let me tell you something. Get on the right side of the equation and get with the program. These are perplexing and troubling times. There's no time to play games and to use illusions and to create mess and disharmony. Because be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know that. You know the scripture. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So it's harvesting time. Whatever you planted in your life, in the way of your deeds, see, your deeds are your seeds. The fruit is the result of the seeds that you planted. And no man has planted evil seeds and thought something good was going to come out of it. Good seeds produce great fruits. Great seeds produce greater fruits. And when they're harvested, they're beneficial. They're at the peakest level of perfection or idealism. And they're consumed with great joy, not disharmony. So be careful what you plant, because whatever you plant is coming up again. That's why Galatians 6 and 4 is not a joke. That is the most prolific aspect of warning us about the things that we say, the things that we do, our mannerisms, our motives, because see, motives are sometimes even more powerful than the deeds themselves. Why? Because motives create deeds. Deeds reflect fruits, what you planted. That's right. And what happens when that farmer sees they don't yield a good, you know, farming or a good production? Does he allow that bad crop to lay waste and corrupt the good crop? No. You know what happens? God, the farmer, takes it and roots it out and throws it away. Because why? It's not ideal for human consumption. When you're not doing what God said do, what did our Messiah tell us? He's in the 15th chapter of the 9th. He said, now I am the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every what? every branch in him bringeth forth fruit. He prunes it. When you prune something, what do? You purge it. You cut off those bad roots. The bad roots can corrupt a good plant. It can corrupt a good plant and cause it to destruction. Let me read it for you. You don't believe what I'm saying about God removing evildoers? Let me tell you something. 15 chapters of the book of St. John, the Gospel according to St. John, you know that the Gospel of St. John was called the Beloved Gospel. This is the Gospel that's directed or derivated to the Jews as well as the Gentiles. That's right. And here, John is commentating the very words of our Messiah, saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. What is our Messiah, Jesus Christ, saying? He's saying, I am the very root. I am the very epitome of your existence, of your faith, of your confidence, of your life. I am that I am. And my Father, God, is the husbandman. He attended to the fruit. He watches over it. Here you get into the fact of the omnipresence perspective. He watches over it. When a farmer watches over it, the husbandman is the farmer. When he watches over it, what does he do? He makes sure that the crop is rightfully so irrigated, is hydrogenated, that the ground has not become fallow or unfruitful. He makes sure that he protects it from the natural elementations of the environment, such as insects and things of that nature. He takes all the preventive measures to protect his investment. Because why? His crop is his investment. His crop is what brings the bread and butter to crop. His investment is what causes a roof to be provided over his head for he and his family. His crop is his income. In the spiritual apparatus of speaking, we are God's children. We are the very essence, the offspring, the branching out of the true vine. We are that crop. And we have one who is the true vine in which we're connected to, members of the same body of Jesus Christ. As a husbandman, he watches over that vine to make sure that vine is attended to. And those branches are being productive. And if they're not being productive, they're being counterproductive, there is a consequence of that. Let's read the second verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. I just told you that. The husbandman has the right, the farmer has the right to prune, to cut down, to hew down, and root out why. You might say, oh, that's just so cruel. Why would the farmer do that? Because he doesn't want the other crop corrupted. God, before he allows his children to be corrupted, he will remove the perpetrator. He will remove the evil doer. He will remove the evil presence. Why? Because as the old song said, the Osmond sang, one bad apple will spoil the whole bunch. And he's not going to allow his production, his investment to be demarred or detained or more or less deterred. He says, he purges it. He said, every branch now that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. What is he saying, teacher? Let me tell you what he's saying. He's saying that now, once you've understood the fact that God is not going to tolerate an evildoer in his presence amongst his children, and he will root them up and cast them asunder. Now, if you are in the body of Christ, you are a Christian believer. Know this, as I have come to understand this, we are not perfect, but we love and we serve a perfect God. Okay, we understand there are base level requirements. There are specific benchmarks or standards that must be addressed as well as identified and adhere to. There are no negotiations accepted. No negotiations accepted. It's just that blunt. He says, now, if you're walking in the way of righteousness, and there's some things about you that God does not want to cause you destruction in the long run, or to cause you to slip and fall, whether you may be on reparation, he will take or detract certain things from you. Maybe it's that former familiar, maybe it's a family member that you once were so endearing to. Maybe God will choose to purge that away from you. Maybe the concept of realization of you just liking to do certain things over the top, over and beyond the realm of what is required. God may sit you down. Your hours may be getting cut back from your job. Sometimes we get too involved with our social networking circle. Certain organizations begin to go under, okay? Sometimes that favorite automobile that you jump start and go anywhere, here and there and everywhere, it runs but doesn't run as efficient as it did. Maybe that set of friends or that familiar other that you once kept company with, you feel yourself getting distant and more, you know, uninvolved and unattached with that person or with that group. That's right. Sometimes God is purging us and we don't know it. Don't get angry. Go with the flow, because God knows what he's doing within each and every one of us. He is perfecting that which is concerning us. But sometimes we are so caught up in us, me, I, and my, we don't know it because we've become so carnal-minded. And you know what the scripture tells us about being carnal-minded. For the carnal mind is enmity to God. It is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So therefore, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So that means if you're always thinking you can figure stuff out, that you got the logical explanation for all things, that you got the answer for every issue that plagues mankind, and you think that you can worm way yourself out of a hole, and you got all together, that's the carnal mind. No, the spiritual mind says, yes, I have knowledge. I have empowerment, but I need to ask God for wisdom. Activate the spirit of wisdom within me so that I don't come out on the losing end. And just think of we doing that. If we did that some more, would we all be in some of the predicaments that we have been in or have gotten ourselves into presently? Then our God of God's amazing grace, his existential favor and cushion, he's brought us out or bringing us out. We wouldn't have gotten into those circumstances in the first place. So this is why God purges us. Sometimes situations go awry in our life. We say, Lord, Lord, woe, woe is me. We get the Jeremiah complex going. I refer to that as the Jeremiah complex. Why? Because Jeremiah was deemed as the weeping prophet. He often cried. You know the book of Lamentations. Jeremiah's eyes stay so full of tears. It's a million wonders. The polarity of his vision was compromised behind all those tears he cried, or else his vision may have been more polarized because apparently there were some things within him that needed to be evolved as well, and he had to grow up. See, Jeremiah's whole emphasis was that he had to mature as a prophet. He had to stop being so hypersensitive and trust more in God's power. And sometimes we get that Jeremiah complex going, and then we end up being in that same facade. Everything is woe is me. They're picking on me. They're not doing me right. Everybody's looking at me. Get out of it. God doesn't have a bunch of big babies. God wants strong soldiers, soldiers that can lead his people into righteousness. They can stand up boldly and speak the truth and not blink an eye. They can stand before the highest officiations within this land and say, you know something? This nation has gone to hell because it's rejected the spirit of truth. And when you reject the spirit of truth, you never lie. That is what we as bold soldiers do. Let's go to the next verse. He says, what? Now, ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. He says, now, you know what? You've been redeemed. When you're clean, you're redeemed. Say this, I am clean because I've been redeemed. Say it one more time. I am clean because I've been redeemed. He says, now you've been redeemed. You've been released. Now, if you go back in the bondage, that's on you. He says, but you have been released through the words. You have been delivered through the words in which I have instructed to you. And now he gives a recommendation. If you want to stay clean, you want to remain redeemed, do what? Fourth verse. Abide in me, and I in you. Oh, let's talk about that. Abide in me. What does our Messiah mean when he says abide in me? When I abide within my household, what do? I take up my habitation. That's why they use the terminology for home and abode, your humble abode, A-B-O-D-E. He says abide, A-B-I-D-E. The emphasis here is this. When you abide, you are taking the abode, the embodiment of that structure. He said, abide, embody yourself within me, abide in me, abode in me. That's what he's saying. Trust in what I speak to you. Trust in my redemptive power that I have given unto you. Trust in the power of the resurrection that has been granted unto you. Abide in me. Trust me for your inheritance. Trust me for your provision. Trust me for your deliverance. Trust me to be your protector. Trust me. Call on me to be the authority in which you conquer the devil and send him and his minions running. Don't rely upon your flesh. Abide, abode in me. Take covering in me. This is what he's saying. Take confidence. Take residency in me, not in this world, but in me. This is what Christ is saying. Take your whole occupation and your affection and put them in me. Come under my protection. Come under my covering. Come unto my redemption. Come unto my authority, because you cannot get to the Father unless you come by me. Anyone who says that you can is a liar. They are a thief. That's right. And a robber. That means it starts with the liar is the lowest of human beings, because a liar is a verbal murderer. So he says, anyone else who tells you anything outside of that, they are lying. And God will not tarry a liar in his sight. That's according to Scripture. That's right. He will not tarry a liar in his sight. That's right. And that's what he's saying. And let me tell you what the Scripture says. Psalms 101:7 says, he that worketh deceit, that means deceiving, tricking people, putting things out there that's false, that's of no record, no intention, shall not dwell in my house. God's talking. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Psalms 101:7, that's scriptural proof and belief. That's how God feels about lies. And let me tell you something. There's another scripture that's even more earth-shaking and earth-quaking than that. Go to Revelation, the book of Revelations, the 21st chapter, the 8th verse. These are the populations of people that are going to hell. See, number one, God didn't make hell for man. He made it for Satan and his angels. But if you take that invitation and you attend that event, you've been marked, you've been branded. So you are a partaker with evil doers. Listen to this. But the fearful. Fear having torment. Did you know that God does not like those of us who live in fear? Why? Fear casts a dark cloud in your life. Fear causes you to become captive. You become its servant. Oh, don't go out to the store. They're going to rob the store. I'm afraid you go to the store, you lock your door, and here you are starving to death, knowing full well you have a supermarket 5 blocks down, 2 blocks up, that you can go and buy the provision that you need. Why? But fear told you. You become fear's servant. See, fear is another way of satanical influence. That's the reason why the scripture says that fear having torment. Because it's initiated by the tormentor. But God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of a love and a sound mind. When we cry, Abba, Abba, help us, Father.
because we've been adopted back into the family of God. We are not servants to fear. We're servants and masters of faith. Say that right now. I am not a servant of fear, but I am a master of faith. He said, but the fearful and unbelieving, y'all, I don't believe what that the Bible is. I don't believe what she's saying. No one, I'm not speaking of my own accord, because trust me, in the secular setting of things as an educator, I do motivational presentations, and I'm compensated for my time in the secular setting, okay? So whether you believe or not, the truth that comes from the scripture, it does not faze me, but you're going to pay for it in the long run. So I'm not looking to pimp, prod, or culture anybody into a specific mindset or cause a control mechanism to be operative as it relates to whether or not you're going to support what God is doing, because manna from on high is God's vehicle to reach those around the world. It's not mine. I'm one of the passengers or on the vehicle. That's right. But the passenger on the vehicle is not greater than he that operates it. So get that right. So the unbelieving. So you can be unbelieving. That's your fate. You're going to miss out on so much unbelieving. I don't know. No, the greatest words of inspiration and knowledge and to come into your life to bring manifold and fruit and to cause you to accelerate to a level of your existence, you're going to just miss out. And then the abominable. What's the abominable? People that idolize other people. Oh, no, we don't do that. There's only but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And that's our reconciliation. That's our consideration. So I'm not caught up in the madness of looking at all these different types of series that come on television. That's another way of distraction. You're getting distracted, and you're missing out on the whole picture. Get out of that mess. You're living your life to other people because your life is miserable. Give your life to Christ, and your life will change, and you will have the existence that you so well desire. And murderers, oh boy, murderers. That means people that actually, of their own volition, because they have become the vehicles of Satan, they accepted the invitation, they attended the event, and they've been branded with this mark, and they kill. Now, if a person, and I'm just saying this, first thing you say, well, look, David killed Goliath. That's right, because Goliath was a terrorist, and that day and time, he wiped out armies. He plundered and prodded through villages. He caused confusion and havoc. He was a Philistine. The Philistine was one of the most treacherous, cutthroat, undeliberate people that there were. They were pagans. They were, what, polytheistic. That means worship a multiplicity of gods. They didn't believe in the one true God. This is how the Israelites became the children of God, because they believed in the one God system. They were the only civilization at that time, the children of Israel, that believed in the one God system. And this is why God showed his favor toward them. So the polytheistic persuasion was evident in the Philistinian perspective. So this man was a little walking piece of just harmonized blasphemy. So when God allowed David to cut his head off, he did the world a favor. So no, not in that way. When you're doing self-defense, oh no. But when you're going out to saying, I'm mad with this person, I'm going to kill him, you know what? If you live by the sword, you shall die by the sword. Look at some of the documentaries that come on television. They talk about Scarface, and they talk about all of these, that's right, that you see. Al Capone, one of the most connotated gangsters. And you see he died by his own sword, really a double-edged sword, because he ended up with a disease in his body that he could not get rid of. And it took him to a slow, unrestling death. That's right. So you just see that these people that lived in that manner die in that manner. Look at the great Mongolian rulers. If you want to really go back in the history book, start reading some history. Get some more empowerment under your belt. You have less time to cause confusion and have an idle mind, because an idle mind is not only a devil's workshop. It is the very factory of iniquity itself. Look at Genghis Khan, one of the most treacherous leaders of the Mongols. In the 3rd, 4th century. Look at Kublai Khan. That's right. They were considered the worst warlords ever. What did they do? They lived by the sword. They died by it. That's right. Eric the Red died by the sword. Attila the Hun died by the sword. Napoleon Bonaparte died by the sword. All these great, Ivan the Terrible died by the sword. Died by the sword. All these different, Rasputin, the monk from hell, as many people refer to him as being,
died by the sword. So you cannot live by the sword unless you die by it. And nobody has a right to take the life but the Lord. That's right. And when people say, oh, you know what, the Lord took them from me. No, God received them. God gives those people a decision. Do they want to live or they want to go? And once people take a glimpse of paradise, let me tell you something. They don't want to come back. So you say, oh, the Lord, you took my mom, took my dad. You know, I've been there and I've done that. I can tell you about it. Then what came to me, a personal revelation saying, you know something? God did not take them from you. God gave them a decision whether they wanted to live or whether they wanted to stay, no matter what state they were in. And when they glimpsed and saw what paradise was like, they said, no, I want to go. My children will be fine. And know that. And thank God that they had a daughter that was anointed and appointed that led them to the truth. So we all serve a purpose. God puts us in families for a purpose, a divine purpose. So now we don't know why. And just stop trying to figure it out because you get carnal-minded, you get disgusted, and you get the woe is me, the Jeremiah complex going. So get rid of it. I've had to learn. I've been there, and I can tell you about it. It doesn't promise you anything. You get on God's nerves and just say, well, you know what, Lord? You put me where you needed me to be to reach who you needed me to reach. Lord, I thank you. Continue to expand my horizons. Continue to elevate me so that I may exalt your kingdom and touch lives and help to bring those into the fold. Amen, amen. Okay, and who else? And whoremongers. That means those who are loose with their bodies, who defile their temples, and knowing full well that he that defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Going out and doing anything with your body, any type of sexual way, that no matter in what way it is, because you're disrespecting God, because your body is not yours in the first place. And you're defiling it with all these unhealthy, unorthodox practices with all these people. God made sex to be a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. That's right. Not between a company and a host of others. Not between a company and host of one-on-one, mano-a-mano, with your soulmate, not the stag mate or the hell mate, but with your soulmate, because that's still hormonal to deal with a hellmate, someone you dealt with from the past who brought garbage impurity into your life and you brought into theirs and vice versa, you're committing a damnable heresy to even be in the company of that person. No, God intended for us to engage with our soulmate and that we two would become one and conquer the world. See, two goes into one, and that's a conquering force to destroy negative factors in the world. And sorcerers, people that practice witchcraft, I don't care if they say that I'm a medium, I speak to the dead and I can give you messages, or I'm a necromantic, I can awaken the dead, I'm a clairvoyant, the dead channels, and that's also considered as a medium, or I can give you some oil that will cause everything to go right in your life. That's sorcery, and it's are no shortcuts. These are deceptive spirits. I'm going to do a series on that in the upcoming broadcast. These are deceptive mechanisms used to distract you out of the kingdom and the will of God. And that's not acceptable. And, oh, I have to get to this part. Idolaters, people that, oh, I've got to see Denzel Washington. You know, this, and that, and other. Oh, I've got to see Oprah Winfrey. We acknowledge the greatness that these African Americans have achieved and accomplished, and it should be recognized, but it's nothing like the patriots of old. What about those individuals who paved the way for such individuals to take the stage? What about Paul Robeson? Think about that. Think about Sidney Poitier. That's right. Think about someone who never got the recognition she deserved, Dorothy Dandridge, who refused to play the role of a maid. There would have been no Whoopi Goldberg. There would have not been any Angela Bassett if there not had been a woman such as Dorothy Dandridge. That's right. What about Claudia McNeil? There would have never been any Cicely Tyson. So everybody has something that they contribute to the process and to the progression. Don't get caught up in that. And just you can't live without it because God will cause the rates to go down so low, and the Nielsen ratings are what really determines what stays on and what goes. It will cause it to get so low and end up being removed, and there goes your confidence. But most of all, I'm trying to get to the liars and all liars. See, that means unconditionally all liars, no matter how you tell a little white lie,
Oh, a little peachy lie. No, a lie is a lie. It's a deceptive mechanism. You're trying to pimp somebody, use them and abuse them, psychologically manipulate them. He said, not acceptable. I mean, a liar, that's one thing that's lies. Because sometimes you may tell an innocent life, oh, Lord, forgive me for that. No, that's understandable. But a liar makes a profession out of deceiving and tricking people. People that get into that profession, he says, I'm casting you into the lake. He said, shall have their part. Oh, you're going to get your part, all right. All that drama that you casted, you're going to get your role into that lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So who would neglect such a greater plan of salvation, knowing full well that we are connected to the truth? We have an opportunity to change those things within us that need to be changed, need to be altered. We're going to come back later, and we're going to continue on with the pathology of understanding who we're connecting to, making those right connections. You got your host with the most from coast to coast, the Esquire, Abby A. Phelps, saying, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, and know that you and I can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Because why? There is power, wondrous working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb, and it's in the name of Jesus that we have the victory, that we have the authority to incorporate the powers of God and transition them into our everyday lives and our every circumstance, knowing that He is the answer that the world is seeking today. Be blessed, and it's my prayer that you continue on in the pathway of doing what's right. And if you have not done what's right, the Lord said, 2 Chronicles 7:14, is my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. God bless you, and we'll see you real soon. Oh, yeah.